from Mark chapter 12, 12th chapter of Mark. That'll be our kind of home base this morning. We've been thinking about the subject for the last 3 weeks, and this is the fourth of it. The subject is, why am I here? What's this for? What's it all about? What am I doing here? What's the purpose of it? We've looked at, first of all, we are creatures created by God. We are very special creatures created by God, invested with His image. And we have been put together in order to have a relationship with God. We saw that all in the garden. Then we talked about this family idea. We're here to experience and enjoy the relationships of family. The two dynamics of family, husband, wife, husband, and parent, child, child, parent. And then last week we thought about work. And if you don't remember this, I'll point it out again. Work is not part of the punishment of the curse. Work was something that was assigned to Adam before they ever ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So work is not a curse. In fact, it's a blessing. And we look at some of the benefits of blessing. And today, we want to think about we're here to love. All right? The primary first commandment, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us. We read from the Apostle John, we love him because he first loved us. And we thank you for initiating that wonderful love that passes any other. We thank you that your love will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus himself said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. For an unending relationship with you, crafted in love, we thank you. And we pray that as we think about what your word says on this topic, you would help us. You would engender us. You would motivate us. You would help guide us in fulfilling this reason for being here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember Ann Landers? She's since passed away, but I think her column continues to be read. She wrote one time, if you have love in your life, it can make up for a great many things that you lack. But if you don't have it, no matter what else there is, it's not enough. Pretty good quote from Anne, whose name really wasn't Anne Landers after all. Love is a key ingredient in life. And it may not, as the old song says, make the world go round, but it sure makes the trip a lot more enjoyable. Love. Following a list of admirable behaviors and attitudes, Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love. Life without love is kind of like a cake without flour. It's a car without an engine. It's a pond without any water. We've been created in order that we might demonstrate and exhibit love. We've been designed, we've been engineered that way. And so Paul in several of his epistles would tell his readers in various cities in Asia Minor, put on love. Mark 12, here we are. Mark 12, one of the teachers of the law, verse 28. Jesus had already been answering some questions from those who were trying to trip him up. One of the questions had to do with, should we pay tax to Caesar? Another one had to do with, well, it was a made-up story about a man who had, a woman, excuse me, who had a number of different husbands. Which one would she have in the resurrection? So this was another question to try and find Jesus at fault in his theology of resurrection. Okay, so after those two questions are adequately responded to by Christ, it says in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law, Mark 12, came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. He begins to quote from Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. What am I here for? I'm here to have a relationship with God. I'm here to experience family, the dynamics of family. I'm here to work. But now I'm also here to love. And this idea of loving God and loving your neighbor is not simply running through the paces of what love might look like and sort of robot-like, but it has kind of two interesting facets to it. If I'm here to love, and if I'm created in the image of God, right, then part of what I'm supposed to be doing is reflecting what God is like. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 says it two times. God is love. God is love. One of the reasons for me being here is to reflect the God image in me and love. Now, love is a very common word. We throw it around pretty recklessly. And it is a bit difficult to pin down and define. But just when you think you have it like a water balloon, it sort of squirts away, and then there's more to have to take care of. And so since we use it so recklessly and frequently, it kind of is sapped of its deep and rich meaning. For instance, a musical group comes to Philadelphia. There are thousands of people at the event. And the lead of the musical group says, Philadelphia, I love you. He doesn't know any of the people out there. He doesn't intend to get to know any of the people out there. But he uses this term. He throws it out surreptitiously to the people who are there. What about an incident where Wayne Gretzky, anybody ever heard of Wayne Gretzky? Arguably the greatest offensive ice hockey player in the history of the game. Well, Gretzky was eating at a restaurant in Toronto, Canada. Woman saw him, recognized him, came over to him, and asked if he would sign her paper with his autograph. Gretzky asked her what her name was. She told him. And he wrote on the paper to her name, Love and Kisses, Wayne Gretzky. She thanked him. And a few minutes later, she came back to that same table where Gretzky was seated, and she said, how can you write that? You can't love me. You don't even know me. She gave him the paper back, and she didn't keep the autograph. We tend to throw this idea of love around somewhat carelessly, as though we were just dealing with the myriad grains of sand on the beach and toss it. But really, it's a jewel. It is a gem of the highest quality in any human relationships. Love involves two aspects. It involves activity. It involves behavior, right? But it also involves kind of an inner, genuine care. And both of those halves need to be involved in this practice of love. Not just the inner feeling, not just the care, not just the concern, not only the activity that displays loving kindness, but both. As someone has said, the love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away. So both of these ideas, these kinds of aspects of love, make up the whole. And if you only have one, it's a bit out of balance, like a tire out of balance on the front of your car. I need to get it balanced out. John read some of this earlier today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember, he read the whole chapter. First Corinthians 13, understandably, is stuck right in the middle, and it's part of Paul's treatment about spiritual gifts. You can see that chapter 12 and chapter 14, all about spiritual gifts. But he's talking about, I need to exercise these gifts with love. So he starts 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that I can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And in this one, this zinger, verse 3, if I give my body and all that I possess to the poor and surrender myself to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. There's the possibility of action but not legitimate care on the inside. I do it because I'm supposed to do it. It's a loving action, but there's not the concern, there's not the compassion on the inside. So you can have a half of it operating without the other half. And Paul says, what good is that? Not much. Let me go over to James chapter 2, and we see the other side. You might be able to have the feeling, the compassion, the concern, without the action. James chapter 2, and now, yes, this is a passage about faith and works, but in James chapter 2, James gives this illustration. James 2, verse 15, you have it? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Isn't that what Paul says to Timothy, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content? But suppose that there's a brother or sister who doesn't have either one of those. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. And apparently, maybe this brother is saying, I really do, I wish you all it works out for you. But does nothing about his physical need? What good is it? What good is it? So here you have the compassion, even though it might only be simmering rather than boiling, but here you have some compassion, but no action. That doesn't work either. Love has to have both sides, embrace both of these ideas. I'm here to love. What am I here for? What's it all about, Alfie? What am I doing here? Jesus would say then in Matthew 22, the whole law, and the law's pretty extensive, isn't it? The whole law hangs on these two commands, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that. Paul writes in Romans 13 that these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor, is the fulfillment of the whole law. All right. What are you here for? Same thing. Have a relationship with God, experience the family relationships, work, but then also to love. Now, a lot of businesses, the leaders spend a lot of time in a flow chart on how things are supposed to work. There's a flow chart in this. It starts with love for God, and then it flows into love for one another. John D. Rockefeller said, I believe that love is the greatest thing in the world, that it alone can overcome hate. Love is clearly a great commodity in this life. And so we want to look at these two ideas, the things in the flowchart. First, loving the Lord, and then loving one another. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus says, the most important one to this teacher of the law, the most important commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6:4 is kind of the John 3:16 of the synagogue. Shema Yisrael. The Lord is one. Listen up, Israel. And any Jewish kid who went to Hebrew school can quote that verse just like you can quote John 3:16. And then he goes on from there and says what is recorded after that is the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with everything you've got. But you know in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what happens after we're commanded to love the Lord with all we have? There's a whole series of things that God wants you to do. And that would verify, if I follow through, that I love the Lord with all I have. Do I love God? The question carries with it tremendous significance. Do you remember when Jesus met Peter and six other disciples on the shore after Jesus had risen from the dead? And he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter would answer three times, because Jesus would ask it three times. And Peter would answer, "I love you." Then he would say, "Well, you know everything. You know that I love you." And then he became frustrated with Jesus asking this same question a third time. But every time Peter responded, "Yes, I love you," what did Jesus say to him after that? "Oh, good, I'm glad." No. If that's true, then you have things to do. Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. Love then precipitates action. And as time would go by, Peter, who was kind of discouraged at this point, you remember he said to the other apostles, "I think I'm going to go back to fishing." He would wind up being at the forefront of the proclamation of the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem. But do you know that the same command is applicable to all of us sitting here at Ebenezer Bible Chapel today? Do you love me? Is the answer for you yes? If it's yes, then Jesus doesn't just say, "Oh, cool, I like that." No, then he gives an assignment. Let's turn to it. John 14. What am I here for? I'm here to display love, to have the compassion in my heart, and to demonstrate it in my actions. John 14 is the scene is the upper room, the Last Supper, the Passover Seder dinner. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me," in the King James it says, "keep my commandments." Here in the NIV, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." See the two sides of that. If you have that care for me, then it has to be translated into obeying what I say. What if Jesus were here today? You say, "Well, he is here today. You're a preacher. You should know that." But what if he were here literally in the flesh and was talking instead of this blabbermouth? And he called you by name. "Do you love me?" And you said, "Yes, I do love you, Jesus." "Then be good to your wife." "Do you love me?" "Yeah, of course I do." "Well, then accept the position in the local church for which I have gifted you to serve." "Do you love me?" "Well, you know that I love you." "Well, then put away some of those crummy words that you use in your everyday language when you're on the job. Do you love me?" "Now, Lord, I've already told you a few times that I love you." Well, if you love me, then spend time in prayer with our Heavenly Father. "Do you love me?" "Be sure to be honest in your financial dealings." "Do you love me?" Lord, how many times do I have to repeat this? "Of course I love you." "Well, then do not despise people who happen to have a different shade of skin than you have, or speak a different language than you have, or come from a different ethnicity than you have, or maybe even hold a different political position that you have. Do you love me? Can you hear your name in that? Then give to my work and do it cheerfully and liberally. Do you love me? Yes, of course I love you. Well then, don't begrudge somebody who has something that you wish you had, but I didn't give it to you. Do you love me? Then guard against gossiping and throwing a whole pile of mud on somebody else's reputation. Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Well then, honor your mother and your father if they're still on this earth. You see, loving God has two dimensions. I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, strength, mind, everything. Yes? And it has these two dimensions. It's the inner concern and care for God. You might call it emotion, a feeling. Doesn't have to be real emotional. And also translating that into the way I act. Do any of us do that perfectly? Not yet. None of us here can do that perfectly. But that's the goal line. A fellow by the name of Kent Hughes wrote a book called Liberating Ministry from Success Syndrome. And I found this striking. I read this book years ago. Hughes said, and I quote, "It is possible to pastor a huge church and not love God. It is possible to design and preside over perfectly conceived and executed worship services and not love God. It is possible to preach insightful, biblically Christ-exalting sermons and not love God. It is possible to write books that deepen others' love for God and not love God." When I read that, I thought, how much of that could be true of me? It's a soul-searching paragraph. I am here to express love. God is love. And he put that image in us. The first on the list, what is the most important commandment? Jesus answered, this isn't the only time it came up, in Mark chapter 12. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you have. And it has an outer action and an inner care. Alright? That's one. But I'll stay with the flow chart, and now he offers the second. Chapter 12 of Mark, verse 31. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, the first commandment comes from Deuteronomy 6. The second commandment, Jesus isn't making this up new, is pulled from the book of Leviticus. To love your neighbor as yourself. And this isn't just loving humanity in the abstract, you know. Yeah, sure. Throw them all in the carton. I love them all. No. It's loving real individuals who have names and personalities and idiosyncrasies and annoying habits, strengths, and weaknesses, sometimes lovable, sometimes not. So a pastor was teaching a Sunday school class of kids about money. And he was explaining there are lots of things that money, although it can do a lot, just can't buy. He said money can't buy happiness, it can't buy laughter, he told the kids, it can't buy love. And then he throws out this question, now what would you do if I offered $1,000 not to love your mother and your father? Silence. And then one kid raises his hand and asks, how much would you give me not to love my big sister? loving some people is a little bit more trying, complicated, than loving some other people. But you can't leave them out. To love your neighbor as yourself. You may have heard this, I didn't make it up. To dwell with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell with saints we know below, well, that's a different story. Want to see what loving our neighbor looks like? Back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We get a bit of a description, not so much a definition. If I care about others, here's how that will play itself out in action. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The famed psychiatrist Carl Rogers wrote, when I watch a sunset, I don't call out a little more orange on the right, please, or would you mind giving us less purple in the background? No, he said, I enjoy the always different sunsets just as they are. Then he adds, we do well to do the same with the people we claim to love. I mean, isn't it nice to think that you could be loved by other people according to the old Billy Joel song, they love you just the way you are. Well, not that just the way we are couldn't use some improvement. And that shouldn't be an excuse to fail to grow. But when we love one another, we love them just for who they are. That's all. Imagine if God loved us based on how likable we are. I tell you, I'd be in a mess. But he loves us. And we're asked to love one another. Galatians 5 verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how am I doing? How are you doing? We're here for a number of reasons. It's not just a random thing. God has a purpose. And one of the things we're here for is to love. That's what it's about. Yeah. Imagine God had a long roll, like a player piano roll, and everything I thought was on there. And he opened it up and put it in the piano. That wouldn't even work. But it had to be a player piano. And he started it up. And it played what I really feel about people. It'd be kind of spooky, wouldn't it? I mean, do I use people or do I want to help people? Am I critical of people or do I try to build them up and edify? Am I callous toward people or do I care about them? Look, there's so many people, you can't care deeply about anyone but to care about the people that you're familiar with. What would that role sound like? Coming out of the piano. The fact of the matter is, I don't have such a role putting that piano. That piano couldn't play it even if I had it. But the fact of the matter is, God knows exactly what I think. Yep. A mom was teaching her six-year-old son about the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you would have them to do unto yourself. And she concluded, always remember that we are in this world to help others. And this six-year-old got the chewing on that in his head. And then he asked his mother, with a wrinkled brow, then what are the others here for? Well, it's kind of a circular thing. It goes round and round. It's reciprocal. We are here, among other reasons, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, do you imagine how much God loves you? Huh? Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as the propitiation for our sin. That's a real big carton full of love, isn't it? How much did God love you? Oh, he loved the whole world, and he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. How much does God love us? Hey, we were dead in trespasses and sin, Paul writes in the Ephesians, but God, with his great love with which he loved us, gave his son for us. Man, that's a lot of love. Have you trusted in God's great gift? The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just because you're here in church meeting on a Sunday morning doesn't mean that you've responded to his love all that you can. That's why Jesus came, the Son of God. That's why he died. That's why he rose again, that we might have life everlasting. I've got a record. Yep, it's not at some penitentiary here on earth, but I have a record. God knows all about it. And then he expunged it, and he allowed my record to be cleaned up by the blood of Christ. And he put my record on Jesus and allowed Jesus to pay the penalty for my record. Yep. Do you know that that's true of you? That you have eagerly and sincerely asked God to forgive you because you trust in Christ and believe that he is the one who was penalized for your sin. Trust in him. But if you've never done that, I trust that you will today. Ann Landers was right when she said, if you don't have love in your life, whatever else you have, it's not enough. Because according to Jesus Christ, that's a big part of what we're here for. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you a lot that you care about us so much. You not only just cared about us, but sat on your hands and did nothing, but you sent your son to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God for our sins. Lord, we thank you for that. Now, we need your help. We're just human. We've been put together in the image of God, but we have that sinful nature that's still with us. Help us to love you. Give us your strength to love one another as we should. And Father, we pray for anybody who is here today who has never, not yet, put her or his faith completely in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, we pray that you would work in any heart that's in that position. While we have our eyes closed, I would ask you to ask yourself, have you ever personally put your faith in Christ, reached out, and said something like, God, I'm a sinner, I know it. I believe that Jesus is your son. I trust that he is God in the flesh. I believe that. I believe that he died for my sin and rose from the dead, and I want you to forgive me. I'm committing myself to Christ. Have you ever done that? You might be saying, I think I did. I'm not positive. Or maybe you're saying, I never have. Or perhaps you're saying, thankfully, yes, I've settled that matter. If you've never done that or are unsure, I'd ask you to pray a little prayer that I pray out loud and you pray silently in your seat. and say, I need to do that. I need to take care of this. Would you pray silently as I pray out loud? Father, I know I'm a sinner. You know it too. But I believe that you cared about me so much that you allowed Jesus to take the sentence for my sin on the cross. I believe that he is the Son of God, that he shed his blood for me, and that he arose from the dead. I'm putting all my faith and hope in Jesus alone. I know I cannot earn this. I can only receive it as a gift. I ask Christ to come into my life. And Lord, if there's anything about me you want to change or anything about me you want to use, I turn that over to you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Well, I still have my eyes closed. If you prayed like that, just tell me at the door, I prayed, those two words. I have a little booklet I'd like to give you. Father in heaven, we thank you for caring about us the way you do. We thank you for allowing us to be here together on this Sunday morning to look into your word, to sing praises to you, to pray together, and to look at scripture. Thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen.